Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday. Hope your week is off to a great start. Well, I'm so glad you're listening today. I think you're here by divine appointment. We've got a really important show planned. So every month, Liz Curtis Higgs joins me to talk about redemption stories in Scripture. And during our conversation last month, we started talking and kind of hearing a theme about what it means to hit rock bottom. And Liz has always been so honest about her story. And she and I were just talking before the show about there's something so powerful about story, about redemption stories, because maybe you're in a chapter you don't want to be in. Maybe you're on your way down to hitting rock bottom. Maybe you're just there right now. Well, like I said, I think you're here by divine appointment because God has a word of encouragement for you today through my friend Lizzie. Second hour, I'll be joined by Bill and Pam Farrell. We'll talk about just intimacy in marriage, differences between men and women, how to put some spice back in your marriage, and they're always a blast. So you're in for a real treat today. Now, before I get Liz on, I just want to give a quick announcement. I'll be speaking at a women's conference in the Fargo-Moorhead area at Bethel Free Church. Would love to meet you face-to-face. It's less than 2 weeks away. I hope you'll join me. It's coming up October 3rd and 4th, and you can find more information on my Facebook page. So here's my question for you. Have you had a rock bottom moment? Have you hit rock bottom? What was that rock bottom moment? And how did God meet you in that place? I want you to chime into the conversation. We've got a few copies of Lizzie's book to give away. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. So let me tell you about my friend, and we'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis Higgs is a popular conference speaker and author of, listen to this, nearly 30 books. She has more than 3 million copies in print. She and her family live in Louisville, Kentucky. You can find her influencer page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Lizzie, welcome back to the program.
What a blessing on this beautiful autumn day.
Indeed. Well, you know the drill, my friend. Tell me if there's a scripture that God's been speaking about these days, maybe one that's been popping off the page.
Well, you know, it's interesting. It's my first scripture. It's the one I learned first. In fact, the very weekend that I was baptized, I stepped into the kingdom. A friend sent me a card with this verse on the cover, and I was just like, oh, she knows it's my favorite. Well, of course, it's lots of people's favorite. Who knew? You know, when you're brand new in Christ, every verse is for the first time. And for me, it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here! Exclamation point in the NIV. But, you know, I think that's something that not just the day of our salvation, not just the day that we're aware that Christ died for us and that we are made new in him, but honestly, every day needs that little reminder, the old is gone, the new is here, because, wow, do we forget, and we slide back into the old. In fact, thinking about this hitting rock bottom business, you know, the standard thought is you hit bottom and then you come to know Christ, and now you're out of the pit and there is never a bottom for you again. That is so not true. Lots of us hit bottom again, maybe in a different area. Maybe we crawl back in the pit. Or maybe we're walking okay, but a loved one, someone we raised in the church, is hitting rock bottom in front of our eyes, and we don't know what to do. And it's those kind of things I'd love to address today, because when you've been to the bottom, at least mine, you know, everybody's is different, but the rock bottom for me, I can speak from experience, not just knowledge of the word, but from my heart and from my life. God's arm is not too short. He is not too short to save, and he can yank you out of the deepest pit there is. I just want to encourage, especially, I think, our parents today.
Wow. And I think you do have the gift of encouragement, Lizzie. And, we're going to kind of take your story from start to finish. We've shared little bits and pieces of it as you've been on over the months, but we really want to back up and take a look at what God has done and where he's taken you, but also the story, one of your favorites from Luke 7, we know her as the sinful woman, the woman with the alabaster jar, just making a connection. But I love that that parents are on your heart today. Mm-hmm. I want to know, I love just throwing questions at you that you're not ready for, because you can just seem to answer anything. So.
Yeah, if I don't know, I'll make it up. You know, it's no worry.
Yeah, let's stump Lizzie today. I dare you.
All my credibility just went out the window. Sorry.
Yeah. I've yet to throw you something that you haven't just grabbed and run with. But when I'm thinking of that parent, when I'm thinking of either the person who's at rock bottom or the person who loves the one who's at rock bottom, what are some of the common lies that the enemy sows during that time?
Oh, that's a great question. And they are the same lies. I think that's the mind-boggling thing to me is we give him so much credit and so much power, but he has no creative ability of his own. All the enemy can do is keep throwing the same stuff at us over and over and over again, day after day, year after year. And so those lies include things like, you don't deserve the love of God. You aren't worthy of the love of God. You're exactly where you belong down in this pit. This is right for you. This is home for you. There's no hope for you to get out of this pit. This is exactly what you deserve after the choices you've made. On and on, on and on. And it's interesting, he almost says it, at least when I've wrestled with him, in a positive way. This is what you deserve. It almost sounds positive, you know? And because if you were saying negative things, we might know better and say, hey, that's not true.
Mm-hmm.
But he speaks as an angel of light. He twists it around. And so for me, it was being convinced I had gone too far. I had done too much. And there was no hope for me to ever be clean again.
Mm.
So I think we all remember being clean at some point. Very sadly, for some of our friends listening, that clean may have to go all the way back to age 4 or 5 or 6 before something traumatic happened. But I think we can draw from our memory some point when life was good and we were good, as it were. We felt clean and worthy of love, but something happens. Sometimes it happens to us. It's an abusive situation. It's some painful something we didn't even remotely ask for or want that happens to us. For others of us, if we're completely honest, we are without excuse, and we just dove into that pit. The pit looked good, honey. We thought it would be fun down there. And the problem with a pit is, oftentimes, if it's a pit of our own choosing, we convince ourselves it looks like a party. We hear the music, we see the swirling lights, we hear the laughter, and we say, I'm in for that. That sounds great. And the first few days or weeks, it may be great, but eventually we get to that hitting bottom thing. Some people, honestly, they hit bottom in a weekend.
Mm-hmm.
It's like they take one wrong step and they are smart enough and God is merciful to them and shows them a mirror and says, look, this is where you're going. Look in this mirror. Is this really what you want? If he did that for me, and I feel certain he did because he loves me, but I just ignored him. I just kept saying, nope, I got this. This is going to be fun. Here's where my friends are. And, you know, it's a slow ascent many times. But when you hit bottom, and for you, you know, there's nothing under your feet but solid slime, then you look up and it looks so far away, that old life, that clean life, the happy life, the life without shame. Looks too far, and you don't know how to get out. The walls are slippery, and the people have stopped throwing ropes down for you. You know, they're not trying to help you anymore. They gave up on you. Nobody's tossing a ladder down into your pit. And that pit is different for everybody. You know, mine, Susie, was sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You know, it was a very typical 1970s kind of pit. Had a lot of company down there, at least for a while. But materialism is a pit as well. Pride is a deep pit that we don't always see as a pit. Sometimes we think it's crystal lined. There are all kinds of pits. There are certainly pits of loneliness. There are pits of despair. There are pits of depression, and that would be another topic for another day. But that is, you know, sometimes if we are suffering from real depression, clinical depression, it can feel like a pit because we, again, can't see past the darkness. But there are more solutions for that. So in that pit, what are you going to do? Finally, you look up and you cry out. I, you know, when you first mentioned, let's talk to Lizzie about her pit, I think there were many times I was aware that I was down there, and then you just fill your eyes with something else. You look another way, or you get high and ignore it, or you get drunk and ignore it, or you hang out with the wrong crowd and feel like, well, look at all these people. They're all in the same place with me. How can this be a pit? For me, I remember waking up, and I think I have this description in Really Bad Girls of the Bible, probably, but I wake up outside of my apartment in my own car. Thank you, Lord. The door is hanging open. I have one leg out of the car and one leg in the car. My clothes are a mess. My makeup's a mess. My hair is a mess. And it's about 10 o'clock in the morning, and I have no idea where I was the night before or how I got home. That is when you know you've hit bottom.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And I was honestly, at that point, I remember stumbling into the apartment and saying, you know what, there is absolutely no reason for me to take another breath. I just can't see how my life is ever going to get better. Luckily, I'm kind of a wuss, and I couldn't think of a great way to commit suicide that wouldn't hurt. You know, I just didn't, there was no option I thought I could really carry out. But the fact that I even entertained the notion for a minute tells you how loudly the adversary was whispering in my ear. And so I get those pits. I just want your listeners to know that. I never stand in judgment. Sometimes women will come up and say, oh, Lizzie, I can barely put words to what I've done. And I always assure them, whatever it is, I've either been there myself, had friends who were there. There is no judgment in my eyes or my voice. Just tell me. Mm-hmm. So it's off of your chest where it weighs like a ton. Let's just speak it out, and then let's move toward redemption.
Indeed. Well, you know, I'm thinking of these different pits you're describing. You know, if the enemy can sow that lie enough where we believe it, the one that you talked about, you've gone too far, you sure can see how sitting in the pit going, you know, our own unbelief then sabotages our freedom. And I thought of I don't remember which psalm it is, but it says, I cried out to the Lord in my distress. He answered me by setting me free. And Lizzie, I was thinking about that. I've thought about this numerous times where sometimes we cry out to him in our distress, get me out of this moment. It's not comfortable. But then he answers by setting us free. In other words, we want a break. Make this, you know, pit a little more comfortable. Give me a stuffed couch and a good TV. You know what I mean? And he's like, no, I want to get you free. I want to get you out of there. But the first step is to believe that it's possible, that your life doesn't always have to be this way. How did you kind of have that light bulb moment where you've suddenly decided, no, this does not have to be the story of my life?
Well, of course, the light bulb gets turned on by God. And I think one of the challenges for parents looking at a son or daughter, grandchild, down in a pit, you know, you lean over and you're just wringing your hands and saying, why can't you see you're in a pit? Because the kid's like, no, Mom, I got this. It's all good. And you know, we're going, what are you kidding? Look at your life. Look at how many jobs you've lost, or look how many friends you've lost, or look how much money you've wasted, or look at the kind of life you're living, or look at the apartment, you know, look at this neighborhood. I mean, this is not what I wanted for you. And why can't they see that? They have eyes in their head because the light has not been turned on yet. And I have a theory on this. I believe that God does not turn that light on until we are ready to step out of the darkness.
Wow, that's tweetable. God does not turn that light on until we're ready to step out of the darkness. You think of the countless parents who are praying for their kids. And I get this picture because the scripture talks about it, I think, in Revelations, where our prayers go into this bowl. And when the time is right, it's like he dumps that thing over, and then you see, you know, you see glimpses of breakthrough, but there's a suddenly moment oftentimes where it seems like all your prayers heaped up and then the answer comes. God is so wise. He really does know the right time to get the most bang for our buck when it comes to our prayers, doesn't he?
Well, he does. And it does not mean that then parents shouldn't pray, because if God's the one who's going to turn the light on, I guess I just have to wait. No, you definitely pray.
Yes, absolutely.
And you definitely love that child. I think love is what coaxes us out of the darkness. Love is what gives us the hope that life is still worth living. And love is what convinces us we have any value. And I realize it is hard. It is hard to love a pit person. you know, I always think, and I'm sure we've talked about this before, but I always think of our young man out in the far country, the prodigal son, when he comes up out of the pig pen. I mean, it's literally a pit. It's nasty and stinky. He's got, you know, just garbage all over him when he realizes, I've got to go back home. And what I've always been amazed at is that he doesn't take a shower first. But he doesn't say that in the Bible. It says, you know, that he goes back home and the father embraces him. And I've often thought, wow, he hugs him with all the piggy bits on him, you know, all the nasty stuff, all the smelly, slimy, icky stuff. He embraces him anyway. I believe God does exactly the same for us. We are ready to step out of the darkness, but we are in no way clean. He alone makes us clean, and I think a lot of times that's the other stumbling block about people in the pit, is they think, I somehow have got to get it together if I can get back into that old life, that old world, for my family and my friends to take me back, I will have to be clean. Well, that may be true for your parents and your friends. It is not true for God. He wants you in your brokenness, in your filth. He wants you to wake up and say, I'm in darkness, but I see light, and I want that light, Lord, and that light is you. And at that moment, he's so ready. And I think the reason he waits until we're ready to step out of the darkness, and I say this to parents all the time, and I know it's a hard thing to hear, but we want to drag our kids out of the pit ourselves. It's like, I can do this. I will brave going down into that nasty place, and I'll pull them out myself. Well, that's great, bully for you, but here's the problem. They will, I believe, and have seen it happen, and I always get a yes testimony in an audience when I ask, is this true? That beloved one will climb right back in that pit if they have not hit bottom yet. Mm-hmm. Because they're still convinced they can do it themselves. The pride is still there. You know, when we think about our friends who so wisely do the 12 steps in whatever program you might need or choose, but the first one is realizing you're powerless. It's, I can't do this myself. And that's that moment of freedom that you talked about, is getting to that place. And the scripture speaks to it over and over again. That beautiful verse that you mentioned earlier is probably 2 Sam 22:7. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God from his temple. He heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. Love that. So In his temple, in his holy place, he still heard our cry from the depths, from the dirtiness. And that's why his love is so amazing.
It is. And I can, forgive me, I don't remember this passage, but it talks about that they're blinded in their darkness so they can't see the gospel that's shining down on them. So the gospel is shining down, but they don't see the light because they're in the darkness. And so maybe a great way to pray is, Lord, open their eyes, tenderize their heart, open their eyes, help them to want the light. But I so agree with you. Pray passionately, pray with all your heart. But I just think there is a day of reckoning when they're ready, and God knows they're ready, where you start to see versus you trying to drag them out. So that's such a good point. Lizzie, how did your parents respond and react to you when you were in those days?
Well, you know, what's really heartbreaking for me is my family, I have a big family, 6 kids, and they're spread out all over the United States. So by the time I was getting deep into my bad girl life, my mother had already passed away. My father, bless him, and he is gone also, but my father ever believed good for his children and refused to believe anything else. We call it denial. And so I think he just literally had blinders on, and he did not see what I was doing. And of course, because I was a daddy's girl and a people pleaser, I made sure he didn't find out if I could help. But I lived in a whole different city, and you know, there was no reason for our paths to cross unless I went home. And so so I just went about my merry way doing my bad girl thing and steering clear of my family. As I say, it was easy to do. Nobody lived in my city. However, when I came to know Jesus and I wrote about my testimony in my very first book, now long out of print, but I shared a little bit of my journey, including all the relationships with men. That was probably, you know, the drugs and the booze and all of that were bad enough. But for me, the real problem was sleeping with people I didn't even know. I mean, didn't even know their names. Okay. And when I wrote about that, really in just a sentence or two in my first book, when I gave that book to my father, he tore the page out so nobody else would ever read it and said to me, I know that's not true. You just put it in there to sell books. So when you ask me what my parents think, they never got it. They never did get it. My father, to the last day of he took breath, did not believe he needed God. And so, you know, it's hard. It's hard when that's your background. And so I'm kind of a pioneer. But I am excited to tell you, as the youngest of six, that some of my other brothers and sisters are coming into the fold.
That's
so
amazing.
God is good, but we weren't raised in what you would think of as a Christian home. And so so there's, you know, there was nothing to draw on but Jesus. I had no well of knowledge of the word or prayers or any of that that I could draw from when I was in that pit. I mean, Satan really had a hold of me because I didn't have very much else to throw at him.
Don't you feel, Liz, that when you're a first-generation Christian, it seems like the fury of hell is aimed at you because of what that, the implications of that. When you stand for Christ, it seems like these waves crash in on you because you're changing the course of history. Did you kind of sense that as you were, I mean, I know you've talked about being in his grace, but did you sense just the enemy's rage and opposition as far as just changing the course of history by your yes that you gave to God?
Well, you know, it's so interesting because I didn't know enough to even think that way. I look back and go, wow, he really was working hard. Of course, I always laugh. The first time I went to a church invited by friends, actually, the real truth is I invited myself. It was, you know, by then I had fallen in love with them as people, and they were these weird Christians. So I thought, okay, I'm going to go check out their church. This is the truth. My car died three times on the way to this church. Absolutely, it was a freezing cold January morning, and it came to a complete stop. I had to call AAA. They gave me a jump. I drove a little bit more. It died again. I had to call AAA again. I want you to picture this. Most people on the second time would have put their car right toward home. You know, enough of this. I don't need to go to this church anyway, right? But I was so compelled that I was going to get there that morning that even three times I made it to the church. Isn't that just like God? So, yeah, I would say I had a little opposition that morning.
Wow.
But God is good. I got there, and the rest is I'm grateful to say my own history anyway.
So how did you meet Bill?
Oh, isn't that something? Because here comes this good guy. You know, honestly, I often say from the platform, I am not what my mother-in-law prayed for. she had one son, okay? One son. And his daddy is an only child, too. So this is a very tiny family. If you had one son, a godly young man raised in the church, gave his life to Christ as a teen, went to not just college, but master's and PhD at seminary, if that were your son, would you not want an amazing godly woman? Mary or Martha would be great, right? You would not pray for a redeemed Rahab as your daughter-in-law. You would not want a former Jezebel. You would not want a bad girl, however redeemed, as your daughter-in-law. You just really wouldn't if you could choose. That just shows the grace of God again, because Bill never saw it that way. We met at a wedding. How perfect. Not our own, of course, but met at a wedding.
Sorry. That just took me 1 second to get that.
But you'll get a charge out of this. I was 2 years in the Lord at the time. Three years in the Lord. And I saw this cute guy at this wedding, and he asked me a question about the church. And I, of course, was so excited. I thought, wow, who is this guy? Maybe he doesn't know Jesus. So I tried to lead him to the Lord.
Mr. Seminary.
Yeah. And after I came back, you know, for air, and I said, so tell me a little bit about yourself. He said, well, I'm an ordained minister. And I said, wow, did I get it all right? He said, you did great. Isn't that something?
That's amazing.
It's just so God that he would take this woman who was a mess, and some days, believe me, is still a mess. Different mess, still a mess. But God would take such a mess, clean it up, and say, look, this looks like a bride to me. This looks like a bride. Bill said when he met me, he was so completely blown away because I was not that interested in getting him into my life as I was getting the Lord into his life.
Mm.
And he said, I knew that you were the woman I had waited 34 years to meet. Unbelievable.
We have to take a short break, Lizzie. I want you to finish this. But one thing I will say to our dear listeners is last time Lizzie and I were together, she talked about her deep love for her mother-in-law. So there's more to this story that's so precious. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, we'll have more conversation about redemption stories when we come back. It is true. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to my friend Liz Curtis Higgs. Liz has just been sharing her redemption story, and what a beautiful story it is. If you just tuned in, you've got to go back and catch the whole podcast at our website, myfaithradio.com. So we got to the point where you met Bill, and he's this seminary graduate. He's got his doctorate, and he's an only child. And you were saying, do you think that's what his mom prayed for is a rehabbed Rahab.
Not quite.
But I love that Bill saw the treasure in you. And you try to lead him to the Lord. You don't want something from him. You want something for him. And he saw the beauty in you. Talk a little bit more. Take it from there.
Oh, girl, I could fill up your airwaves with that. But you know what matters more to me? It matters more to me that your listeners get the hope they need. Mm. Because, you know, my story is one of a thousand, a million stories. It does have a very happy ending, continues to have a happy ending. And sometimes in that is the hope. Because those of us who look at children in a pit and think they're never going to get out, there's never going to be a happy ending, a joy for them, to see somebody come out of a pit, marry a good guy, have healthy children. I mean, honestly, after the life I led, it's a miracle that I could give birth at all, let alone to healthy, normal kids. Well, normal is question mark, but healthy kids. And it's spectacular. God is beyond able to clean up the biggest, nastiest, dirtiest mess we can make. He knows how to wash it clean, and he does
it. That's amazing.
So miraculously, beyond our ability. And, you know, you'd asked earlier about my dad and what my parents' response was to me coming out of my pit. The sad thing about my dad was, and we all know people like this, some of you friends who have loved ones, parents, whatever, they just don't get it. They think you've my daddy would say, you've pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. And I'd say, Daddy, I don't even have bootstraps on. What's pulled me up is Jesus. But he never, ever could get that. It was somehow I had gotten my act together. And those of us who've had our act untogether know that we have not got the ability to do it ourselves. And a loved one can't do it for us. Even wonderful Bill, when he came into my life, I'm very grateful he came into it when he did and not about 3.5 years earlier.
Hmm. Wow.
You know, when he graduated from seminary was the year I met Jesus. And God was so good that we were in the same town, but he did not let our paths cross until I knew him. And I think more to the point, had put Jesus on the throne of my heart. So that when Bill met me, he was not meeting a woman who was broken and had no hope and you know, was just looking for a man to solve her problems. I had met the man, capital M, who had solved my problems. And so Bill and I from the start were both looking in the same direction, holding hands, looking in the same direction, as opposed to looking into each other's eyes for redemption.
Oh, my. That is such a good point. And I was thinking, you know, you're kind of comparing your life and your story to Rahab. You think in both of your situations, you just knew that God was the Redeemer. You had no idea, I can't imagine, and neither did she, of the bigger kingdom story God intended to write with your life. And I think so often heroes don't know they're being heroes until after the fact, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. absolutely. I think if you told the heroes of the faith that their name is in the Word of God in Hebrews 11, they'd all be shocked.
Yeah.
Really? You guys are still talking about me?
So the thing is to take the next step that God puts before you, and then the next step, and then the next step. And to see what God had in mind, because you dared to look up and you dared to let him roll up his sleeve and yank you out of that pit. I mean, my pastor always used to say, he takes the 99 steps, but you got to take the one. You got to look up and believe and say yes. And almost, who was it? Brendan Manning says, accept acceptance. We've got to be willing to accept acceptance. I think
Absolutely.
That's a great idea.
Beautifully stated. Yep. Yep. Because, it really is. It's really all about him, and that's what my dad never got. That's what many people never get. They think that, salvation is primarily up to us, that we have to run back to God, that we have to do all the work. Back to our prodigal son, I think it's wonderful that the father didn't stand there, arms folded, waiting for the son to come back to him. As soon as the son started, it says the father could see him in a distance and ran to him. And so, yeah, as you say, 99 steps, they're going to be God's. Mm. Our thing is to turn toward home.
Turn toward home. And so maybe you're in the pit. I want you just to look up and believe that something different can be done. Because, Lizzie, as you think about it, if you just stay in that place of refusal, I mean, I even think of the Israelites in the wilderness. And so it's like some scholars say that they coddled their fears really to the point of rebellion. So God cares about our fears. But when we cling to our fears more than we do the potential and the promise of God and what he wants to do, by our own unbelief, it's like our choices then reflect that unbelief, don't they?
Yeah, they sure do. Mm. And so I do want to offer hope to those who have somebody in the pit. I especially want to offer hope to someone who has stumbled on our discussion and is in the pit.
Yeah.
And that, of course, could very much include a brother or sister in Christ who knows the Lord. Okay, maybe even going to church, but there is something they've stumbled into that they now can't seem to get out of, whether it's an affair, whether it's pornography online, whether it's 50 Shades of Gray and every other color, whatever your sin, your desire has taken you to, sometimes a whole new pit, one you did not ever visit before you knew Jesus, but you now find yourself in. It's almost harder for that believer because now they, quote, know better. And so they think, well, there's really no hope for me now because I knew better. And look where I've ended up. And this is the best news of all. His grace is sufficient. He does not say, you are saved, and now you must get it right. You straighten up and fly right, because now it's all on you. That is not what the Scripture tells us. We are saved by his grace every day till we stand in his presence.
Yeah, we live by his grace.
That's it. Yeah. That's the only thing that keeps us living and breathing. So for our friends who are sliding back down into a new pit or an old familiar pit, don't let the enemy tell you that this has to be, that it's too late now, no choice, you're stuck. You are never stuck as long as you're taking breath, never.
Oh, such a good word. And you think about the way that his grace does find us. I don't remember which of our guests was. It was a couple of years ago, but it was a major leader in Christianity, and he'd said he was in a bar with a beer in his hand, and I think he was raised in a Christian home, but the Holy Spirit said, enough of this. And he put his beer down and he walked away and he recommitted his life to Christ, just like the guys fishing. Enough of fishing now, you're going to come follow me. I mean, wherever we're at. And we hear from Muslims who had no idea about who Jesus was. And in a dream, they saw him, they knew he was the Christ, and they turned their lives to him. So I think about how Jesus goes after people, but really that one step is just our response. I mean, it's just our saying yes to his already invitation, isn't it?
Yeah, it's because he's already standing right in front
Amen.
Of
him. Yeah. I mean, he goes to get us. I love that.
He does. He absolutely does. And I think of our we promised that we'd chat about Luke 7 and can't miss this woman, because for many of us, this is our favorite woman in the Bible. And what's amazing is she has no name. She is unnamed. We aren't even entirely sure what city she's in. Probably in the city of Nain, but we're really not sure. Behold, a woman in the city. So which city? We don't know. We don't know her name. We don't know her history, except for the fact that she's called a sinful woman. And of course, in the Bible, that's code for a prostitute. And so she was in a pit. She was in a deep, dark, soul-eating pit. I mean, this is a place when no woman, no woman as a child says, what I want to be when I grow up is a prostitute. No woman. And now whether her own need for drugs has taken her there in this day and age, or whether a man has pimped her out, however she finds herself in this situation, it is a pit to her. It is the last place she wants to be. And that's where we find this woman. Isn't it amazing? Jesus could have just, we could have heard a story about a woman who, oh, you know, was a gossip, or, you know, had some other, what we would call a lesser sin. But Jesus wants to show us what he does with the worst of these, the least of these. And so a Pharisee invites Jesus to have dinner with him, and he goes to that Pharisee's house and he reclines at the table. That's how they eat, Susie. They prop themselves on their left elbow, because the left hand is not the clean hand. They prop themselves on the left elbow, eat with the right, stretched out. Amazing to picture, really. Mm. For me, of course, I'd be
wearing food head to toe. It's an accident waiting to happen.
I'd have food in my hair, down exactly. My tunic, it'd be ugly. But this is how they ate. And only men, by the way, reclining at that table. And women weren't even serving. I mean, women just weren't around, except for this woman, because the way these public dinners worked, you had to invite everybody. Everybody, well, not an invitation so much, but you had to have your doors open. So anyone could gather around the periphery of the room and fight for what fell from the table, like fighting with the dogs for fallen food. So there she is. She's out in the periphery. She's out in the edge. She's in the dark. She lived a sinful life. I do love that it's past tense. She lived a sinful life. She learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, because everybody knew, everybody talked about it, it was a big deal in town. She came with her alabaster jar of perfume. This would be small. Alabaster was expensive, and the stuff in it was even more expensive. So we're talking about one of those little purse-sized bottles kind of a thing, okay, in a white stone called alabaster. Intriguing that she took that with her, really, because it's like all her sins in there. That perfume was paid for by all the men she slept with.
And that what perfume, she used to lure them, right?
Exactly, yes. Mm. Your perfume was your advertising. You know, for a woman to be, you know, heavily perfumed moving through the marketplace, she was definitely, you know, putting out her advertising, a tweet, as it were. Mm. Here I am. And so she takes us with her to this party. She's now standing behind him at his feet. She's moved from the periphery now to the very center of the action. It's amazing to me she's standing, because I would think she'd have to be crawling out of view, but she's standing. That's remarkable. It shows us a bolder woman than you might think. She was willing to be seen standing at his feet, and she's weeping. Weeping so hard that her tears are falling on his feet. That is some serious weeping, girl, because you would have to have your head very bent over, or the tears would just land on you, and maybe standing but quite crouched, you know, quite bent, weeping, wetting his feet with her tears. Now she wipes them with her hair. So now even if she was standing, she's not standing anymore. Now she's kneeling. She's closer to him. Wipes them with her hair. How precious is that? That meant she had to let her hair down, which was totally not done socially. A man could divorce his wife for letting her hair down in public. And so she's, with abandon, letting her hair down just to dry his feet. And now, this is so scandalous. It's two words in the Bible. Kissed them. She kissed his feet. And we just kind of hurry past it. Oh, she wiped him with her hair and kissed him with her mouth and poured her perfume. But just think a second about a woman in public at a party, weeping all over a man's feet, then drying with her hair and kissing his feet, a stranger's feet in public, a minister's feet at that. I mean, it's scandalous. This is so scandalous. Even if you're going to say, well, it was a different time and place, it was not a kiss the feet of a man in public kind of place. You know, it just wasn't done. It was outrageous. And then she poured her perfume on them, which was, we have to assume this is the point she remembered she had it with her, and maybe she meant to anoint his head. That's a little more typical. But she's down there at his feet, and so having kissed them, she kisses them, as it were, with her perfume. Now, the Pharisee sees all this, and he is so unimpressed. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him. I can imagine him saying with disdain, and what kind of woman she is. What kind of woman she is.
I mean, he disses Jesus and the woman in one sentence, doesn't he?
Yes, that she is a sinner. Absolutely. He's no prophet, and she's no good girl. And then Jesus says, Simon, I have something to tell you. I love this scene. Seriously? I think I would laugh aloud in a theater at this moment. Simon, I have something to tell you because of the understatement of it. Tell me, teacher, because he's clueless. After all, he only thought these words. He doesn't know Jesus can read his mind. And so, of course, Jesus tells that story we love about the moneylender. Two guys couldn't pay him back. He forgave their debts. Who's going to forgive him more, the guy who owed a little or the guy who owed a lot? Simon says, well, I suppose. You kind of wonder if it's beginning to sink in here. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. Yeah, you have judged correctly. Isn't it lovely that even though he's about to lay the boom on Simon, he still honors what he said rightly. You have judged correctly. Love that about Jesus. He does help us by honoring what we say that's right, even though in truth it's not the whole truth. It's not goodness inside us pouring that out. Then he says these amazing five words, do you see this woman? This is when he turns toward the woman, by the way, which means, Susie, he has not turned toward her all this time. All this time, she's been weeping and drying and kissing and anointing, and he hasn't even looked her direction, which also shows us her incredible faith. She is not worried about, am I doing this right? Does this count as worship? I hope you're not disgusted. All she's thinking about is, he's the one. This is the one. I can see the grace all over him. He's the one. Because she could have done this to anybody in the room, but she did it to Jesus. And so now he turns toward her and speaks to Simon. So both of them benefit from the statement. Do you see this woman? Clearly Simon saw her because he said some things about her that weren't very nice. But he didn't see her with Jesus' eyes. He didn't really see her. Jesus describes all the things that she's done, so he clearly didn't miss a one, and all the things that Simon hasn't done. She's the sinner, but she worshiped. Simon was the supposed good guy, but he didn't worship. He dissed. He put down. He negated. Really a powerful story for all of us to ask ourselves, who am I most like here? Am I the humble sinner? Worshipping my Jesus. Silently, she never speaks. Or am I the Pharisee, Simon, who thinks he's all that, thinks he's so good, who's in fact getting everything wrong? Whose sins are forgiven here? The woman's. Your sins are forgiven. The guests are shocked. Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus says again, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. An amazing story and an amazing example of what Jesus does with those of us who are in a pit.
Wow.
We're in a pit, and this is how you get out, by the grace of God and no other way.
I just love that, and I love how you unpack it in such a way that makes it so tangible for us. And I'd love for you to talk about the four aspects of her affection, because as you say, she's such an example for us. And so one of the things we can learn as we watch her is her disregard for what others thought of her love for her Savior. I mean, there's a point where this is between you and I, Jesus. This is between us. And that, you know, even her public display of affection. But I just love that, because I think so often we can be held back by what other people think. He's the one we love. So say a word just about what we can learn about her utter disregard of what others thought about the way she's going after him.
Oh, I know. And it is quite remarkable, because she is not thinking about the other people at all. I did a blog last week about what will people think, because those are words that trip us up a lot. What will people think? And the only question a believer needs to ask themselves is, what would Jesus think?
Mm-hmm.
What would Jesus say? What would he do? And so for our dear woman, just love this girl, and I loved writing the fictional story about her too. Yeah, the first one is people will talk no matter what we do. And so if that's how it's going to be, if they're going to talk anyway, then maybe we just don't even need to be listening to what they're saying. I think this is totally a gift from God, but I have for some reason never much cared in my faith walk what people thought of me. People often ask, how can you share so openly about your past? And I would point out, and my present too, because I'll still be happy if we had a couple of hours, I could run through all the sins I committed since I got up this morning, you know, if you got time for it. Yeah. But here's why. It doesn't matter what you think of Lizzie. It only matters what you think of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so people are going to talk. It just doesn't matter. And of course, Paul reminded us, we are not trying to please men, but God.
Yeah.
Would I still be a people pleaser, he says? Then I would not be a pleaser of God. And the second thing is, the Pharisees thought they were the good guys. And that's where we are now, most of us, church. We think we're the good guys. And we look at people who are in that pit or freshly out of that pit with piggy bits still hanging on them. And if we're really honest, we kind of distance ourselves and say, bless their hearts, I used to be that way too, but not now. And I wouldn't dare say those words. I know myself too well. I don't want to be a Pharisee. When you study the Pharisees in Scripture, you quickly realize these are not the good guys. Don't want to go there.
Exactly.
Mark 10:18 is one of those verses that hangs over my heart all the time. No one is good except God alone. And the Pharisees never got that. The Pharisees thought they were good. And what we as believers need to constantly say is, God is good. And if there's any goodness in me, it's God, not me.
Exactly.
Then another lesson I thought we could draw from her is that one person's beautiful is another person's ugly. You know, the 2 Corinthians talks about we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we smell of death, and to the other, the fragrance of life. And so when we let our perfume fly, and it's funny for me because I wear beautiful perfume, that's the name of it. But when our perfume enters the air, it will be sweet to some and not to others. And the perfume of our faith will be sweet to some and stink to others. And so often we worry about stinking up the place instead of saying, somebody here is going to know this for the fragrant aroma it is.
Mm, that's such a good word. And the final one you talk about is silence speaks volumes. Say more about that.
Well, the fact that this woman never speaks. Okay, babe, we've been on the air together almost an hour. Have I actually ever stopped talking?
Of course you have.
Right at the bottom of the hour.
Right when I interrupted you. You were perfectly quiet. I'm totally kidding.
Well, seriously, I mean, Bill has said if I go first, he's going to put on my grave. She finally stopped talking. Okay. And this woman never speaks. So then you go, well, wow, then she never prayed the sinner's prayer, and she never asked for forgiveness, and she never even said, I'm sorry. Sure she did. With every act of worship, she was humble. She opened up herself to Jesus.
Her tears. I mean, he knew her spirit. I mean, what was going on with her.
Mm-hmm. The tears, the hair, the kissing, the expensive perfume being poured out. All of this indicated a woman who was literally spread out before him in humility. And so he knew her heart. He didn't have to say, I wonder if she's really sorry, though. That's real obvious. And so sometimes I think we want our words to be right, and that's always good. But our posture spiritually needs to be right, too. And her posture is beautiful. And silence here is beautiful. I think I quote Habakkuk, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him.
Well, we just have a couple minutes before I ask you to pray, Liz, but one thing I was noticing is how she turned her idol into an offering. And I just thought, what a beautiful portrayal. The thing is, you wrote that she used to seduce men. She poured out before the Lord. Make the application for even in your life, but in our life today, how the very thing that enemy could come against us with, if we turn it around and offer it back to the Lord in some way, shape, or form as an offering, it becomes a beautiful offering.
Well, I really can only speak from my own experience in that, but I think when I came to know Christ, there was a moment there where you say to yourself, I'll just take all my past ugly, and I'll go bury it somewhere, and I'll never talk about it, and I'll never refer to it, and over time, nobody will know. And so they'll see me as a good girl, and it'll all be okay. And God said, are you kidding? I didn't watch you go through that decade so that you could bury it somewhere. That decade of heartache, Lizzie, we're going to scrub it all up with my blood, and we're going to show people how much I'm willing to forgive. Mm. And I'm like, oh, Lord, you mean I have to tell people? He said, yep, again and again, if it takes that. So they will know whatever they've done, it's not too much. And so sometimes what he asks us to pour out of our alabaster jar is our past, is our pain, is our ugly, is our sin, is our foolishness. I think in all the shows we've done together, I hope I've never said, here's the stuff I got right this week. First of all, it'd be a really short show. And also, I just don't think that's how God wants Christians to behave. I don't think it's about, I got this right and you can too. For me, it's, I got this wrong, but look how good a God we serve.
Lizzie, that's how you talk all the time, as you walk in a grace so beautifully. That's why I love to talk with you. And I know our listeners really adore you for that very reason. And you're a trophy of God's grace. I'm wondering if you pray. I'm thinking of that person who's sitting there today at the bottom of the pit and daring maybe to believe for the first time that redemption is possible. Would you pray for that friend today?
Dear one, you are not alone in your pit. Here's the thing. God is with you. And so, Lord, I would pray that you reveal yourself to my friend in the pit. Turn on a light. Reach out a hand. Whisper in his or her ear and say the words they most need to hear. You are loved. All is forgiven. Father, I pray for that right now. For the one person, the five people, the 100 people who might have stumbled on the show today and are now realizing it was for them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much and using it all, scrubbing it up and making it a value only because it glorifies your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I can't tell you what a delight it is to see where God takes us from month to month, Lizzie. So thank you for joining us again today.
A total blessing, my sister. Thank you.
You are such a dear. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. This is Hour 1. Up 2 on Hour 2 is Bill and Pam Farrell. We're going to talk about marriage. Get ready to laugh. We're going to talk about the differences between men and women and why that's necessary. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.